There we go. Paul is down at Open Door this morning, helping fill in there. Sid had a tumor removed here about a week and a half ago. It just so happened that since the other two pastors are brothers, that they were both at the same family gathering this weekend, so they were unable to be there to fill in for Sid this morning. So Paul went down. He's visiting some friends. He had been there. They had attended there a long time ago, so back when he was with Wisconsin Church Extension. So we'll be praying for him this morning. He did three services this weekend, so I get worn out with one, so I can't imagine three. Let's see. Oh, card. I knew I was forgetting something. It will be a card on the table. There's a cabinet table in the foyer. There's going to be a card on the counter for Clara. So if you would sign that or put some encouraging words in there, that will be up there. I believe Michelle already took it up there and set it up there. So it should be up there right when we break for our fellowship time here after a bit. Keep praying for them, though. I can't imagine the discouragement that she's been facing. And I know when I went to visit her here it's been over a week ago now, she was just tired. But the pictures, she looks tired. I'm sure some of you have had similar situations. You can maybe relate that ongoing illnesses and how those can be wearying to you. So be praying for her. I'd like to take just a brief moment this morning as well to ask a bit of your forgiveness. I was reading a text this week for school and was convicted in part on my manner of preaching. I believe I have a tendency to preach in a way that's demanding and perhaps expects perfection. And maybe if you're not getting that, okay, it's something the Lord was placing on me anyway. My desire is to be, of course, more balanced in not only what we should do, yes, as disciples of Christ, but also who God is, what He can do, what He has already done, and melding those two things together more. And in my perfectionistic tendencies, that's something I tend to struggle with and demanding others reach my level of what I foresee as the norm. So forgive me for that if that's come across that way. This morning we're going to be in Philippians 3. We're actually going to finish up that chapter. So let's pray before we get any further into the text this morning. Father, we are so grateful for your love for us, so grateful for your Spirit who lives within us, who guides us, directs us. We are so grateful that we serve a living God, one who is sovereign, who is powerful, and yet is not removed as such. You care for us. And when we speak, when we cry out to you, you listen as a father does. And we also know that you respond and that you care for us, and we are so grateful for that. This morning, as we look into your word, we pray that you would use this text and anything we might else bring up to teach us. May our hearts be open to that and to your word and to your Spirit, who uses these things to continue to mature us and to shape us into the image of Christ. Continue to meld us together as a church as well. We thank you for all you have done, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Growing up, I remember playing the game Follow the Leader. How many of you remember that? A few of you? Some of the older ones. I was thinking this week, I don't know if, do kids even play that anymore? It doesn't involve a screen or have batteries. But In the group, of course, the name is pretty self-explanatory. Each person takes a turn being the leader. And throughout the game, wherever the leader goes and whatever the leader does, the rest of the group follows. If the leader hops on one foot over a certain distance, you do the same. If he climbs the monkey bars and goes down the slide, you copy exactly what he did, climbing the monkey bars with whichever hands and then going down the slide. The game is about imitating the person who is leading you, doing exactly as they did. And here Paul in Philippians 3, here at the end, he calls on the believers to follow his example, to imitate him. And now this call, this exhortation is common within his writings. In fact, he mentions it not only here, but also in Philippians 4 as well. He says in verse 9, "And what you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you." He's mentioned this before to other churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this, "I encourage you then, be imitators of me." Now, as we read those words, let me backtrack. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Paul also encouraged, we see in Timothy, I encouraged Timothy to be an example, even though he was young, to be example to those he was leading and working with. He told the Thessalonians that he and Silas and Timothy were to live in a very, or that told the Thessalonians that he and Silas and Timothy had lived, excuse me, in a very specific manner as they were ministering the church. It actually talks about the fact that they gave up their rights as leaders at that point. The church could have supported them, perhaps should have, but they gave those rights up and actually worked so that they wouldn't burden the church. And they encourage the church to follow in their footsteps. Now, these exhortations are not egotistic. They're not pompous. He's already given the examples of Jesus and Timothy and Epaphroditus in this book, in this letter, as people to emulate. In fact, during the time, this is a common thought of a disciple imitating their teacher. In fact, a disciple is this, he's a follower, someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making them his rule, the rule of his life and conduct. And so Paul calls them to imitate him, and he does so because of who he imitates. He's an example of what it meant to live as a disciple of Christ. He says, "Imitate me," but we know behind that is this. He says to the Corinthians in chapter 11, he says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." I'm following Christ. Follow me. There's a standard that is set that is to be followed, and that is Christ. In August, I put our vision out there, and the first part of that, if you remember, was this, is to be a church of disciples making disciples. And this morning, as we look through this text, remember that particular section of that, and we'll see how this passage in particular fits with that and helps describe it and flesh it out a little further for us. But let's look at verses 17 to chapter 4, verse 1 this morning before we continue. Paul writes this to the Philippians. He says, "Brethren, be imitators of me and watch carefully those who are living this way, just as you have us as an example. For many live about whom I have often told you, and now with tears I tell you that they are enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. They exult in their shame, and they think about earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we also await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these humble bodies of ours into the likeness of his glorious body by means of that power by which he is able to subject all things to himself. So then, my brothers and sisters, dear friends, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my dear friends." First thing to note this morning is this, is that disciples of Christ follow the examples of faithful believers following Christ. There's actually two commands here in this verse, be imitators, and the word watch. Paul is not calling us as believers to lose our identity. He's saying that we should be exact replicas of each other in the sense that we are, you know, just products on an assembly line. We've all been created uniquely and gifted uniquely by God to serve Him and to serve those around us, and we're to be good stewards of those things. If you remember last week from verses 12 to 16, Paul talked about this race that he's running, that he's looking forward to the end, to the goal, describing his life as he faithfully strives for the finish line. And he's calling the believers here to this, to a relentless pursuit after Christ's likeness and to join with others who are faithfully doing the same. Kept mulling over those concepts of imitation and watch or be an example. And two questions I kept asking of myself this week. The first one is this, is are we following the examples of others and ultimately Christ? This is not a demand to be replicas, but it is a call for us to look at those around us, not in comparison of well, I'm better than they are, or they're so much better than I am, but to see how they are living that we might learn from them, that we might see how specific commands and principles from the Bible are lived out in our various stages of life as a child, as a teenager, as a young person, a parent, a husband and wife, a grandparent, a single, a senior, or any combination of those things. It doesn't mean as well that we look, as we look at people, at examples, it doesn't always mean that we look to the exact same age group either, does it? Because sometimes, I mean, as teenagers, teenagers often look to those who are older, who have lived through life, who can share wisdom and advice and see how those things are implemented in their life of what it means to live for Christ. But sometimes the teenager is more mature on something. And we can look back even down to somebody who's younger and learn from them and what it means to live for Christ. And so maturity in Christ is not bound by our societal norms of, you know, we think with age comes wisdom and automatically we look that direction. We need to look at everyone and see how each other is living this life for Christ and what we might learn from them. But in order to follow these examples, it requires what? That we observe other faithful believers around us and not getting caught up in our own individual worlds. And to do this involves establishing relationships. It involves establishing those connections with people. For Paul, he knew the Philippians. The Philippians knew him. He had lived among them. They knew of his walk. They knew he was in prison at this time. They knew of his struggle. They had firsthand knowledge of what it meant to imitate Christ. And so to imitate one another or to imitate someone else requires that we know them, requires that we have that relationship with them as well, to be observant of those things. I think for myself as a pastor, I've spent the last 11 years observing Paul, observing our other colleagues and what it means to perform the duties of their ministry and in their walk with God and how they interact with people. As a son, I've spent 33 years observing my parents and their example as I raise my own kid. As a husband, not that I've spent 33 years as a husband, but I've had all those years to observe my parents' marriage, and now as a husband to reflect back on their example with my own wife and how I relate to her. As a father, I watch my children and I learn from them and how their simple from their simple understanding and how uncomplicated it is to follow God. Sometimes we complicate it way too much, don't we? And they challenge me in my own walk as I observe them and their interactions with me and how that reflects my own relationship with God. What can I learn from them? We notice in all of these, though, there's a common ground with these examples. There's time spent and people that are observed. There's a relationship here. And so we're looking for those individuals who emulate the character of Christ. We're learning from them so that we too might mature. That's what God is calling us to. And he's given us the church, we see here specifically, in that process of maturity to help with that. And so are we looking for those examples? And the fact that we have examples begs us to ask this other question: are we ourselves examples worth imitating? The fact that Paul calls the Philippians to imitate him, calls them to look at others around them, necessitates that there are those worth imitating in the first place. As I was reading these verses this week, I kept asking myself, am I an example worth imitating? Is it worth my kids to look at me? Is it worth my friends to look at me? People imitate us whether or not we want them to. Parents know that, right? You go through life and all of a sudden your kid starts doing something or saying something and, oh, where'd that come from? And then you think back, oh yeah, I guess I do that. They imitate us. We may not have, you know, there's people all today looking for millions of fans and want to be the next greatest thing in media. We may not have those millions of people watching us. We may not have that Instagram account or whatever that, you know, has the thousands and thousands of followers, but we do have important people watching us. We have our families. We have our friends. We have those who are unsaved around us, our neighbors, and that begs for us to ask, is our life worthy of being imitated? Michelle and I have become keenly aware of this with our kids who copy both our good and our bad habits. They make us more sensitive to the example that we set before them. And God has used our little ones as a magnifying glass in our lives, pushing us toward greater maturity in Christ. Now, being examples, how am I doing? How's your driving? Being examples worth imitating doesn't demand perfection. In fact, as I was reading this week, you know, I think we often learn more from people at times when they do mess up, but they go and they confess that and they seek forgiveness, they seek God's grace, and we see the grace of God magnified in that. And boy, what an example, how that imprints that in our minds as people do that and we learn from them. This question does call us, though, to examine our lives. And I kept thinking of David's words this week from Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. He says this, and you can use this as your own prayer. He says in those verses, "Oh, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." God uses each of us in some form to impact the lives of those around us. And quite honestly for me, and perhaps for you, that is a bit scary. Maybe it puts a panic in us. Our priority, though, is not perfection, but it's what? It's to live in faithful obedience. And I think as we do that, as we make that our priority of living in faithful obedience, being concerned about that, then being an example to follow that he can use, I think, will be the automatic byproduct from that as we're committed to that, faithfully following him. Disciples of Christ not only follow, but they also do this. They live. They live as aliens and not little green men. They live as aliens in their culture, not citizens of it. Paul, in verses 18 to 21, points out this. He calls the Philippians to follow the examples of those who are living in relentless pursuit of Christ, but he warns them about the people that they shouldn't follow. He says this of them. He speaks of their destruction in verse 19, but he also says that their God is their belly. He says they exult in their shame, and they think about earthly things. In other words, they live unrestrained for physical desire. They take pride in the things that should cause them shame, and they involve themselves almost totally in physical and material things pertaining to present enjoyment of life to the exclusion of spiritual matters. Sound familiar? Sounds a bit like our world today, doesn't it? These people were likely unbelievers, false teachers, and Paul used the language that Paul uses them, especially their end is destruction, is the same that he uses in Philippians 1:28. While their exact identification is unknown, notice what they're doing. They're what? They're misleading the church by their contrary teaching and by their examples, which is a picture of our society today, very much so. It's as if Paul is writing to us and we see these things. Two questions from this, two more questions. First is this, are we following the right examples? Paul, he makes a very stark contrast what between himself and between those who would seek to lead the church astray, these false teachers. Who do we follow? As we think through the list of the people in our life who are our role models, who the media holds in high esteem, and we ask that question, who do we follow? Who comes to mind? You know, as a society, the ones that are often regarded as the role models, as the people to follow, as the progressives and the forerunners of positive change in our culture, the ones that everyone should aspire to be are often the very same people who do not follow God and who express it either by their words or by their actions. And yet these are the same people that the Word, again, encourages us to follow. And I don't know, it was just impressed on me this week, you know, that if we as a church, as disciples of Christ, are not setting good examples in the church, as a church, and in our families, then where are people going to turn to? They're going to turn to the world. Our young folks will turn to these others that our world professes and highlights as those that we should follow. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, I've often used this as a warning about the friends we keep. And I've heard over the years from young people, oh, it doesn't matter if I hang out with them. I won't copy what they do. I just like being around them. You can tell yourself to your blue in the face that you won't pick up their habits, but you're just telling yourself a lie. What is Paul talking about here, though? Who is his reference? Friends is a good principle, I think, an application we can draw from that, but it's the false teachers that he's talking about. And who are our teachers today? Is it not the programs on TV? Music, radio, the YouTube clips that we watch, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, the posts that are made on those various things. And we could add more to this list. So behind each of those things is a person. And that person has a message. And that message is founded in a particular set of beliefs, which often come through then in their form of communication. And so we have to ask, what company are we keep? Not just the physical people that are always around us, but also what are we taking in as well? What examples are we following? And even as a church, we need to be cautious of those in Christian circles. I'm not talking about segregation by any means, but we have to be cautious with some Christian teaching. Remember, the false teachers, they came in with something that appeared to be good. And while the message may appear to be good, we need to make sure that it aligns with Scripture and be discerning about those things. So who do we follow then? If we're to consider the right examples, who do we follow? Here's a test for you. Look at the person's perspective of the person and work of Christ as we think about the cross. A biblical view of those things is going to do three things. First, it's going to provide a proper foundation and motivation for godly living and service. It's going to provide a protection against legalism and works done either to gain salvation, to keep salvation, or to merit some favor with God. Paul talks about that in Philippians, in the first part of Philippians 3. We also notice this, that a proper view of Christ and the cross promotes a commitment to God's standards of behavior. It recognizes that what? That freedom does not mean license, but provides what? The power to serve God. The power to serve Him according to His standards, living His standards through faith in a living Savior who has made us acceptable to God and provides us with the motivation and the means for that change. And the last thing is this, is it gives us an eternal perspective, understanding that the finished work of Christ on the cross and our union with Him provides assurance of eternity. And this reality of eternity should then lead to an eternal perspective, which affects everything else in our life. It affects our values. It affects what we do. It affects our pursuits, our desires. This is the test that we should use, the examples that we should follow, people that we should look to. Not just because they're popular in our society or on social media today. The question is this, are we living as aliens? I don't mean that we're strange and little green people, of course, but Paul warns what? He warns about these false teachers. They're leading people astray. He reminds the believers about their citizenship. Remember, they live in Philippi, but they're citizens of what? Of Rome. They're citizens of Rome. Much like we are today, we live in what? Adel, Hingham, Cascade, some of you are further north, Plymouth, Sheboygan Falls, maybe in that area, but you are citizens of what? The United States. And he's using a word picture here. He's challenging the Philippians to take up his focus, that yes, they do live here on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. And he condemns earthly living and challenges this heavenly living, pointing to something far greater than the pleasures and gratification that can be attained here on earth. This coincides with what he talked about already. What did he say? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's looking ahead, looking forward, looking heavenward. Peter echoes him, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to keep away from fleshly desires that do battle against the soul and maintain good conduct among non-Christians. What's another reason why to have this heavenly perspective? Because of the witness that we have with those around us. He says, so that though they now malign you as wrongdoers, they may see your good works and glorify God when He appears. We are new creations in Christ and have been called to live radically different because of our identity. And we need to understand this, that you haven't just been called to do this, but you are able to do this as well. We have a new identity in Christ. We have power supplied by the Spirit of God. The power of sin has been conquered for us. God gives us the grace to live in obedience each day. We have the Word of God to guide us on how to live along with the Spirit who will convict us as we go. We have believers to rub shoulders with, to hold us accountable, to spur us on. And God has given us what we need to live successfully as aliens in this world. But if we're honest, what? Sometimes we fail, don't we? We fail. Perhaps we fail more often than getting it right on some days as we get caught up in earthly living. I appreciate Francis Chan. You guys have seen this before, I'm sure, in his little rope illustration, talking about that our time here on earth is just the little red part. And how sometimes, I know for me, I can get my focus so mixed up and focus on the red part, and reorient everything in my life around the red part instead of focusing on into eternity. And so we need to focus back on Christ, focus on the cross. And our purpose in life is what? To glorify God in all that we do and say and are. I kept thinking that sometimes we mess up, we get caught up. And I know, and for me personally, my moments of frustration sometimes bring out the worst in me, which then leaves me with regret. And many times it's my family who sees this, sadly. But as we think about the times that we mess up, we have these promises from God that we can find forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. That we can be confident that God will continue to perfect the work he started until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says that here in Philippians. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, the phrase of let go and let God, but it should encourage us in our walk. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3 that we can be encouraged that we have all we need for life and godliness. God has not just changed us and then left us to fend for ourselves and to get it right somehow on our own strength. He has given us what we need. Amen. Disciples follow, they live, and they also stand. That's 4:1. That's what he points out here. I hate chapter divisions because 4 kind of puts it, you know, well, we see 4 and automatically we think that, you know, that's the next part. But 4:1 actually goes either way with these verses here. And it's a good transition between them. What's the point of it, though? What do we take from it? And it's this, to the Philippians. During their present distress, they are able to stand fast in the Lord, firmly planted in relationship with the same Lord whose coming they eagerly await and who will then subject all things to himself. They are to stand firm in their imitation of Paul by their upright walk as they bend every effort to attain the eschatological prize, the end goal, looking to the future. And with these words, then, Paul renews the appeal to steadfastness with which the exhortations of his letter began in chapter 1 and verse 27. And he said this, conduct yourselves what? In a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. It's important to understand here whom they stand firm in. Is it themselves? No. It's the Lord. Which is what? It generally, our modus operandi is to stand firm in ourselves, isn't it? I'll use my strength, my wit, my willpower to stand fast. What's the problem with that, though? I don't know about you, but I'm weak. We grow tired. We want to give up. We succumb to temptation too easily. We can be outwitted by the devil. He's been deceiving people for thousands of years. You think you're smarter than him. You've got yourself fooled. He's an expert at what he does. Our lives as disciples, though, are all about our relationship with Jesus Christ, with God himself, who is what? He is our strength. He is our rock. He is our guide, and on him we stand. He shows us the path of righteousness. He warns us about deception. We find his grace abundant and readily available, and his mercies new each morning. We read in Lamentations 3. We stand firm in him. He is, Paul says in Colossians 3, our all in all. Paul's continuing this theme of running this race. And Paul, and this morning, Greg's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper as we're reminded, and as he does that, we're reminded about why we run this race with endurance. We're reminded about what? Where we fix our eyes as we take this journey. We're reminded ultimately about whose example we follow. The writer of Hebrews says this, and we'll conclude with this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Let us fix our eyes on ourselves. On who? Jesus. The author, the pioneer, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We talk about following the leader. This morning we're focusing on that, following Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Greg, if you would come and lead us this morning.